text. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the first 10 verses. So could you turn there? And if you're able to stand, would you please stand? Let's honor God as I read the scriptures audibly. And follow along with me in your Bible or here on the board. And let's think about what God says. And then let's see if we can glean insights for our benefit today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. You ready? All right, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Verse 5. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And finally, verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. Our Father, we humbly bow before you now, and we seek you to help us understand what you have said here in the scriptures. Help us to rightly divide it. Help us to apply it rightly to our lives. And then, Lord, we ask you by the power of the Spirit, grant us grace to obey you in everything you've said. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you real good. All right. Well, our subject for today then will be God's grace for my weaknesses. Okay? God's grace for my weaknesses. You might remember at the end of chapter 11, what we looked at last time we were together, we saw that, now let me just connect the dots a little bit. You know that Paul is here having to reason with the church that really doesn't see him as very authoritative. They don't see their need for him anymore. And so he's having to reason with them because they are so impressed with these eloquent people, these eloquent, and most of them false teachers and false prophets, but they're so impressed with them that they see no value for him in their life. So he's having to reason with them. And we saw last time that there are times when you're dealing with immature and foolish Christians that you have to reason with them. Okay? You can't just say one thing and expect them to get it. Okay? Because you and I were foolish at one time, likewise. And we need to be thankful that somebody was, patient with us. All right? So we have to reason with foolish Christians. There are times we have to reason with them for our acceptance. We see that in verses 16, 17, and 18 of chapter 11. We have to reason with them why they should accept us. You have to remind them, right, of why they should accept you. We also saw in verses 19 through 22 that there are times you have to reason with them to be tolerant. Okay? Oh, no, nobody's perfect. Not me, not you, not them.
the ones that are making wrong judgments about you are not perfect either. Okay? And so we have to reason with foolish and immature Christians at times for them to not only accept us, but to be patient with us and to be tolerant. None of us have arrived. All of us still make offenses, and we don't, you know, we're not where we want to be. But we still have to be tolerant and endure with each other, right? There's a need at times to reason with foolish Christians about the kind of pain you've gone through. We saw that in verses 23 through 27. Paul has to rehearse for them what he's done for the gospel and for them. It's amazing how often, and parents know this well, how often people can forget all of the sacrifices that you made for them when they get to a certain place in life. You see? And you and I went through the same thing with our parents, to where they became uncool, and you wanted to get away from them as far as you could. And not, so we understand that wrong thinking that can happen. And so we have to reason with immature Christians that are at that same place. They've forgotten all of the sacrifice that you made for them, the time, the money, the right? And now they don't need you. And then we also saw in verses 28 through 33 that you also have to remind them of the internal pain, all of the stressful nights that you had and the sleepless nights about them. They didn't have any idea that you were concerned about them, that you were praying about them, that you lost your own sleep for their sake, that internal anxiety and stress, right? And so don't feel like you are alone when you have to reason with people and remind them of these same things. It's happened before, it's going to happen again, right? And now I'm not talking about unsaved. I'm talking about you have to do this with people that are saved. This is with folks that know Christ. So you know you got to do this with people that don't. Yes? So we then understand that this is a part of the Christian life. And you're not to be surprised when people reject you, when you've sacrificed so much for them, right? Don't give up on them. Now, today, with these 10 verses, I want us to think about these two big areas. We're going to look at what I call testing from God in verses 1 through 7, and then grace from God in verses 8, 9, and 10. All right? So let's dive in and take a look at this real quick. Testing from God, that's the big picture that I want you to think about. And when we start talking about testing from God, I want you to notice what I call it revelation. In verses 1 through 4, we're going to see God reveal. A part of the test begins with God revealing something to you, okay? And so look at this revelation that God brings. And I want you to really be aware of this. You see it throughout in both of these letters to the church at Corinth. Whenever you're dealing with immature and foolish Christians, they are always impressed with the supernatural. They're always impressed with spiritual experiences. They exalt that above everything. They exalt experience above knowledge of the scriptures. And so it's always about what they feel and this got to be true because this is what I think and this is what I feel and this is what happened to me, okay? And so spiritual experiences are real, but when you're dealing with immature and foolish Christians, they exalt them. That's the epitome of the Christian life, okay? And so you see Paul here, you see verse 1? Paul knows that he's dealing with people who see that as the capstone of what makes you spiritual, right? And in this particular case, it's revelations. You have to have had so many. God has to be revealing things to you all. Now, outside of the scriptures now, God needs to be revealing things to you all. You see that a lot on television. People always got these visions. And oftentimes, they're inconsistent with the revealed will of God. So how is it that God is giving you a vision that's inconsistent with what he's already said? The Bible itself says that that's not true. Right? So you got verse 1? I must go on boasting, because he realizes that this is the way you got to reason with immature Christians, okay? Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord, because that is what impresses. In the first letter, he did. He says, y'all are babies. You're infants. I'd love to give you what? Meat. But you're still at the place where you need what? Milk. You're still fussing and arguing and jealous about each other. Yeah. And see, people see that as mature. That's childish. Childish for Christians to be fighting and arguing over stuff. Right? When the Bible says that Christ humbled himself. Right? Think of the interests of others, what? As more important than yourself. So why are you arguing and fussing over color of chairs and all sorts of stuff? I didn't get to sing the lead and this thing and that thing. Right? And so all of us needs to recognize when that starts coming up, that's immaturity. It's immaturity, right? Okay, so Paul says then that you have to recognize that this overemphasis on spiritual experiences is immature and foolish. But he said, I'm going to do it. He didn't just drill his own, because that's where you are. But you have to meet people what? Where they are. Not where you want them to be. You got to meet them where they are and then what? Help them get where they need to be. You can't stand over here and yell at them to come. You got to go where they are and then help them, lead them, right? Where they need to be. You got to be willing to take the fussing and the arguing and sometimes getting cussed out to get them what? Where they need to be. And I'm talking about Christians now. That are immature. And see, the way they get around that immaturity is to yell loud and fuss and you know, profanity. Because they haven't realized that you need to sanctify that in your heart. Right? James says, be quick to hear. What? Slow to speak. And what? Slow to anger. Because the anger of man does not what? Accomplish the righteousness of God. You yelling and fussing and cussing is not going to accomplish God's will. Right? But you have to endure that sometime to get people what? From where they are to what? Where they need to be. Yes? And so here we have Paul then saying that when you read the first letter, that's the reason you see that this emphasis in 1 Corinthians on tongues and prophecies and, you know, being able to stand up and speak. Everybody got to come to church with their own song, because it's always about me. It's always about what's supernatural and see how spiritual I am. You see, by what I do. That's immaturity. It's immaturity. We good? But you see, Paul knows that's where they are. So what he does is he singles out one of his own spiritual experiences to talk to them. Since you think that this is what makes people spiritual, let me tell you, I've had revelations. And he only singles out one. You know, God gave many visions to Paul, but he only goes back what? To talk about one. Okay? Because that will validate both his relationship with Christ and his authority that has come from Christ, right? He's an apostle called by Christ, all right? Christ met him on the road to Damascus to do evil. Christ himself met this man and called him. He's been called by God, right? So y'all ready? You got verse 2? So he's going to go ahead and talk about this revelation. Now you notice what he does here. He's talking in the third person. Just a refresher on your grammar. First person is I. That's in the first person of grammar. When I'm talking to you about a story, I say I. I did this, I did that. Second person would be you. Right? You, I'm talking to you, you did this and you did that. Third person is he, she, what? It or they. So you notice what Paul does here. He talks in the third person. He speaks about himself as if it's he. Why? Because he's too humble. He's too humble to brag. So you see what he does? So he just says, I know a man. That's himself, but he's not wanting to brag. But he's got to meet them where they are. You got it? So you got verse 2? I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Right? And so he's saying, you want to know about visions and revelations? I've had them. I'm not in any way inferior to these people you think are so. Just because I don't talk about them and exalt them doesn't mean I haven't had them. You see, it's something sad about somebody that's always got to brag about their spiritual experiences. What you got to prove? That's insecurity. And you always got to keep that out front. Right? That's like an athlete. And you meet them, it's not enough for you to know that they're a good athlete. They want to tell you their record. How many bats they made. You see how foolish that is. I already know you're a superstar. I already know you're good. So you don't need to quote your stats to me. You see? That's how foolish it is for Christians to always feel like you got to convince people of how spiritual you are by all of these experiences. So you see what Paul is doing here. He's saying, yeah, but I know that's where you are. So I'm not going to talk to you about all of my visions. What? I'm just going to tell you about one. Just to show you that I know what you're talking about. I've been there. You get it? So he singles out this one event to validate himself. And I just want to make one point here because I want to move on. I want you to notice something. I want you to really notice this. Sometimes God shows you things privately that are only for you. Not for you to go and share with other people. Sometimes when you meet with God, he's showing you something for you. Not for other folks. Amen. Then it's challenging because it's so good. you want to go tell somebody, but it was for you. Mm-hmm. And you have to know that. You have to know when God has shown you something for you versus something he wants you to go. So you see what I'm showing you. You see verse 4? Look at verse 4. And he heard things what? That cannot be told, which man may not utter. God gave this brother a revelation. He said, you can't tell anybody. These things I showed you are what? For you. Take these to you. And you and I don't know what it was. Paul took it to his grave because it wasn't for you and I to know. It was beneficial for him to live his life. There's some things that God shows you that will help you finish up your life. And you don't need to tell anybody about it. Yeah. That good? I know sometimes you be busting at the seams, you know, but if it's for you, it's what? It's for you. Good? So here we are then. We see that this testing from God starts then with him revealing something to you. But then I've talked to some of you before about humility. And a lot of times I like to use the word humiliation because sometimes when we think we're humble, whenever you start thinking you're humble, then you're in trouble. Whenever you think you finally have arrived at humility, then that's when a little arrogance starts setting in. So I use the word humiliation because you can kind of picture that, right? Humiliation means the props have been kicked out and I'm out here. All my stuff ragged. And everybody can see it. Yes, sir. So I ain't going around bragging about how humble I am. Yeah. You see? That's humiliation. Now, and we don't need to see that as something awful. Because oftentimes that's where we find out God needs to get us at that point. And I'm going to show you why in a minute. So you good? So we move from revelation to what I call humiliation. And I see that in verses 5, 6, and 7. You notice what Paul says to us then is that sometimes our experiences in Christ, sometimes our spiritual experiences actually start stirring up pride and arrogance in us. I can't tell you how many times I can, but there's sometimes that, you know, I feel like, oh, man, I just missed it with that sermon. You, and those of you who teach, you understand. Is that, oh, so dead, so dry, so... then you find somebody say, that was really helpful to me. Okay? And so God uses those kind of, those humiliating experiences to show you that it wasn't you all along. Okay? And so this, but the challenge is that when you think you've preached a good sermon, you see, then that's the test.
Yes, sir.
So I've told y'all before, so my wife is the equalizer. I wish she left. She's the equalizer. And so she gives me time to float for a little bit. And then brings reality about the things that I should have, could have, okay. And that's not bad. Okay. Because I need to grow. Right? And so recognize that some of these experiences that we have can be very tempting when it comes to pride and arrogance. So you see, you got verses 5 and 6. Look at it. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than what he sees in me or hears from me. Okay? So he recognizes that these spiritual experiences can stir up pride. And you and I need to acknowledge that too. Okay? And so look at what he says here, though. He says that a believer's life and ministry is what ought to validate you, not your spiritual experiences. In other words, what people see in you every day. Not the fact that you've had this one experience, but what they see in your life every day ought to validate that you're a Christian. Not the bling that you wear around your neck or on your finger. Now, I'm not being crass, but it's the lifestyle that speaks louder than the bling. Right? So you see how he said it here? You got verse 6. But I refrain. Look at that second sentence in verse 6. But I refrain from it so that, look at that. No one may think more of me than what? Than he sees in me or what? Hears from me. My actions and my words ought to validate who I am. Speak a whole. There's a lot of times people say, I hear what you're saying, man, but I can't reconcile that with what you're doing. Now, you think about how awful that is in the church nowadays. People really know this Bible, but their lifestyles are awful. And they're trying to tell people to change. Think of all of the pastors that have fallen. They're preaching aggressively against the various sins that they're committing. What kind of conscience would allow you to do that? And we've seen it over and over again, right?
Amen.
And so all of us need to be, you remember how the Bible says, take heed lest you think you stand, you fall, right? You get to thinking more what? Highly of yourself than you ought to think. That's a serious matter, right? Pride, what? Goes before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Yeah. We got it? So our lives ought to speak clearly about who we are. But then look at, this is so wonderful. Look at what God does to help us with this issue. God knows that every one of us is tempted when we've had spiritual successes or spiritual experiences. So you notice what he does. God ordains these specific circumstances in our life. Or, if you will, he designs these specific circumstances in our lives that will actually reveal what? Our own weaknesses and our own limitations. You see, that's the reason I said before when I was speaking with my wife, is that I really appreciate that, because I don't want to get lifted up in pride. I need to remember that I still need to grow in the way I preach and teach, you see? Yeah. And so what God does is he, God is perfect in what he does, right? And so he works out specific situations that are customized for what? For you. That will specifically show you your weaknesses. That show situations that show me my weaknesses. Okay, and it's different. It's different. So you see what he what you see verse 7? Look at verse 7. This is wonderful. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, you got this? A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to what? Harass me. What? God does that? To harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Who does that? God. Yeah. Harass me? Yeah. None of us like being harassed. But see, God is not doing what you like. Children don't like being disciplined. If it was up to them, they'd never get disciplined. Right? You didn't like being, I didn't like being, you didn't like being disciplined, I didn't like being disciplined. Right? But parents know this is what? For your good. And even when they would say, you know, I love you, you don't feel like you're loving me right now. Right? And so when God does this, it doesn't feel good, but it's for our good. You get it? And it's painful because it's called a what? Thorn in the flesh. So it's something designed to cause you pain. It might not cause another person pain, but it causes you pain because it's designed to keep you in check. Right? And it's designed to reveal your weaknesses and your limitations. And it's amazing how God brings things together. We talked about this in Bible study. And so look at what happens here. He says that God uses a messenger from who? What? Yeah. He's God's devil. Do you know that?
That's right.
It may not look like it. He don't know it, but he's doing God's work.
Yeah.
Right? He sent him to do some work with Job. And he had no idea what he's doing. He just said, I'm going to hurt this boy. He said, God, let me loose on him. I can do some damage to him.
Uh-huh.
And so God said, okay, you don't know what you're up against. Because he's crazy. Satan is insane.
Yeah.
You have to be. You have to be insane to come up against God. So he was crazy from the beginning to think that I'm going to exalt myself higher than God.
Yeah.
And he's got a whole bunch of crazy folks following, demons and people following him. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the masses of humanity are following him. Hell has opened its jaws because so many people are following this crazy angel. But he doesn't know that he's doing God's work because he's God's devil, right? So I'm not treating our problems tritely, even when you know that it's satanic. Just know that God's in control of it. Right? He sent a messenger from Satan to her. And sometimes you know this is satanic. But if it's from God, you can handle it. We're going to see that in a minute.
Yeah.
All right? Stop running from it.
Yeah.
All right. So then what we can hopefully all agree with then up to this point is that these experiences are for certainly for our good. Amen?
Amen?
Certainly for our good. And so when you see this issue here I call testing from God. Hopefully you can see that revelation and humiliation are from God, and it's for his glory, yet it's for our good. Okay? Now, let's look at the last issue real quick. Not only do we have testing that comes from God, but I'm saying to you, grace also comes from God, right? Grace comes from God. I mean, if the story stopped there, you say, oh my, is that it? Oh God, it sent this messenger from Satan and he's causing all kind of problems in my life. But it doesn't end there, all right? And God doesn't want you to think that your situation ends with hurt, with pain and misery. Okay, that's not the end of the story, okay? So let's see how this episode ends, right? The next thing we notice then, when we look at grace that comes from God, you notice that then this saint knows I need to pray. I'm dealing with spiritual matters here. And even if I didn't discern it as spiritual, you know, we already saw today. Men are always, we all pray. Jesus taught us to pray always, right? Right? Pray without what? Ceasing. He wrote to the Thessalonians. So here we find this brother here saying, I need to pray. And look at what he does. Difficult circumstances cause the believer to seek the Lord for help. So you see what's happening here? Satan then realized, I'm about to get this thing, this Christian here to start looking to the Lord. He's a fool. He's crazy. He doesn't realize what he's doing. Okay? But see, God is in control of that. So our circumstances, right? You got verse 8. Where is it? Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Right? And so don't get discouraged because you prayed once and nothing happened. Or twice. I mean, he says three times here. Now just make that a rule. That's not a rule. What he's saying is that I had to pray about this many times. And you notice that God didn't answer him the first time he prayed. You good? You can't make God answer you.
Amen.
Amen. That doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. Right? It doesn't mean that he doesn't care. It just means it's not time for you to answer. You see, right? It's like your parents at times. There's times that those of us as parents, you know when you're going to give your child something. Now, that don't mean that they're going to stop asking you. Right? And sometimes you said something once and they keep. But you don't have anything different to say. Right? So they don't have anything different to say. So sometimes we don't say anything. Because the answer is what? Still the same. Right? And so Paul says, I pleaded with this with God about this many times. And you know how the psalmist says it in Psalm 122? Right? I what? Lift up my eyes what? To the hills. From where does my help come? That piercing question, what does he say? My help comes from the Lord who made what? Heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Yeah. You see, these trying circumstances help us to know my help comes from the Lord.
Yes. Yes.
My accounts, none of the stuff that I have right now can get me out of this. Right? God puts us in, he brings circumstances in our life to help us see the only way out of this is you need to come talk to me. Right? And so difficult circumstances cause the believer to seek the Lord for help. And then you notice this wonderful blessing of grace. Grace enables the believer to do and to endure all of the circumstances of life. Anything you've got to face without condition. Grace enables you to handle absolutely, positively anything. Now you got to get this. Categorically, anything that you face in life, grace says you can handle this. What? Yeah. Is this good? Yeah. Paul prayed, and finally God answered him. And this is the kind of stuff that you have to lay hold of. Look at this. I asked him that it should leave me. You see verse 9? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Willie, you hear me? I'm not changing that. Get it? We're not changing that. Not because I can't. Because I need you to learn something. And sometimes, what I'm saying to every one of us here, there are specific situations in your life that you will have until you die. You say, what? Yeah. Where's the hope? My help, what? Comes from the Lord. Not from getting the situation fixed. See, that's the fallacy of this theology that's going on around it. You think that you can't be having any joy. You can't be happy unless everything is what? Fixed. What? Look at Christ.
Yeah, come on, brother. Yes, sir.
Did his joy come from everything being fixed? It says that for the joy set before him, what? He endured what? The cross.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
He endured it. All the abuse, the rejection, the persecution, joy was in him.
Yeah.
Cross can't take that out of you.
Uh-huh.
The worst of circumstances can't. Yes. Jesus said, my joy, what? Uh-huh. I give to you. Uh-huh. The world, what? Can't take this away.
Uh-huh.
Can't do it. But you and I have to learn that.
Yes.
Have to learn that. This thing you think you've got to have moved and changed, God has to teach us. My grace gets you through that for the rest of your life.
Amen.
Stop praying about it. That good news?
Amen.
But now you don't do that because of me. I'm not the one that tells you when to stop praying. You got to wait for God to tell you, because there's some things He plans to change, and I don't know what those are. You don't know what those are. Your help comes from the Lord. He'll tell you, right? You see this? So our circumstances cause us to be driven to God. And you can know this. Grace is going to help me handle anything that comes my way.
Yeah.
Is that good news?
Yeah.
Yeah, it is. And I noticed this. And I'll make this comment. I got to move on. I didn't mean to linger this much. But look at this. There's always purpose for our pain. I thought about this last night. Always, your pain always has a purpose. You get this? You see Christ, he lists out his purpose here. You see what he says? For my power is made perfect what? In weakness. Paul, there's a reason that I'm letting you go through this pain. That's so that you can see my power is made perfect. It's complete, if you will. In your weakness. So what is God's help for any one of us? You see what he says? It's my grace and what? My power. God says to you, whatever you're going through, my grace and my power will bring you through it. My grace, what, is sufficient for you? For my power is perfected in your weakness. Even when I don't change it, my grace and my power will get you through it. Is this good news?
Amen.
Yeah, it is. Some painful circumstances are just designed for a life. And then the last thing I want you to notice, after you see intercession, is what I call confession. And I see that at the end of verse 9 and 10. What then we see is that grace, God's grace, then brings divine power to a believer in a specific situation. Follow what I'm saying there. His grace then is accompanied with power. Okay? And so you have to see grace as something that enables. Grace isn't just a word. Grace is God's favor. But with God's favor comes power to do what you wouldn't normally do. Grace enables you to stand up under what you normally couldn't stand up under, right? Grace enables you to forgive those that you know don't, quote, deserve your forgiveness,
Amen.
Right? Grace, because it's powerful. And people can't understand it. Where did that come from? All you can say is grace. Because, see, you can't explain grace. It's from God. It works miraculously in you. It gives you power that you don't normally have. Right? And so you look at verse 9. You got verse 9? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Amen. So Paul says, since I know this is what's happening, Lord, thank you. He's no longer praying about removing the thorn. Thank you that I've got power right here where I am. I'm hurting. The pain is real, but your power keeps me. And so I'm just going to move on with my life. I'm going to move on with my life. The pain is, I ain't denying the pain. This is a problem. This is a real, these people irritate me. This situation irritates me. But I'm going to go on and live for Christ. Got it? That's what he's calling for. And this power enables us to do that, right? Grace brings that power into my situation. And that's what I need. See, I'm going through this. I need power. And God says, I'm coming to you. Yeah? And then notice what we have to learn. These two things, and we'll wrap up. I see that there's two things that we need to learn. The first one is to be content. You see that in, you got verse 10? For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness. Every one of us has to learn to be content with some things that aren't going to change. It's a hard lesson to learn because it hurts. It hurts. That doesn't mean you're giving up. You see what I'm saying? And I'm not telling anybody in here to give up. I'm telling you to keep pleading with God until he tells you that this thing is not going to change. Now, he's the only one that knows that. But when he tells you that, then you can what? Be content. You get all the counsel you want from people. But until God tells you that there are certain things that aren't going to change, you're not going to be content. All right? So we have to learn to be content. And then finally, we have to learn that God's grace and power are available in all of the difficult circumstances of life. You got verse 10 again? For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, what? Then I'm strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Painful. And difficult difficulty in life and ministry are to be expected and welcomed by every Christian. God's grace and God's power are revealed through our intercession and our confession. So as we wrap up, here's just a few thoughts for you. My beloved brothers and sisters, what is the Lord revealing to you? That's what I want you to think about. You remember we saw that he revealed these personal matters to Paul? I'm asking you, what are you spending time with God for him to reveal to you certain things that are what? For you only? Or is your life so busy that you don't slow down enough to hear from God? Now, here's the thing. You need to do this willingly before he slows you down. Trust me, God knows how to slow. God knows how to slow down all the stuff you think so important. Right? That job is so demanding, or you know, whatever. I'm not picking on. But God knows how to get you to the place to where you give him his attention. God can get your what? Undivided attention. So I'm asking you, what is God saying to you? What is he revealing to you in your time with him? Are you willing to accept the fact that God ordains and designs specific circumstances in our life that reveal our weaknesses and our limitations? Are you willing to accept that as a fact that's from the holy God? It's for our good. That's a part of the all things that he's working together. these circumstances that are difficult reveal our weaknesses and our limitations. Every painful experience of life has meaning. I need you to understand that. Every painful experience of life has meaning as you live for Christ. God does not waste one painful experience in our life. If he either permits it or allows it, it means that it has some purpose for what he's doing in your life.
Yes.
Otherwise, he wouldn't allow it to happen. You understand that? He's a good father.
Yes.
And he says, there's no temptation that has overtaken you, what? Except that which is common. I will not allow you to be what? Tempted beyond what you're able to bear. That's what he promises, right? But with that temptation, what? Will make a way of escape so that you're able to bear up under it. But we must pray and ask God for wisdom as we face these painful experiences. God always, always, always gives grace and power for us to endure until he delivers. Now notice this. God will deliver you in whatever you're going through. But here's what you need to remember. His deliverance may come in this life or what? In eternity. You will be delivered. Yes? You will be delivered. So that's the reason you can still say all of my help, what? Comes from the Lord. You trust in him to deliver you. Right? In this life or in eternity. Therefore, we must learn to be content in life and ministry. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians 4? I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself in. I've learned. He says, I learned it because I've had plenty. And what? I've had very little. And so those experiences, I call it the roller coaster. The roller coaster of life teaches me to be content wherever I am along the way. Right? Even when I've tried to hold on to the little stuff I got, if God plans for it to go, it's going.
Amen.
And so I got to learn to be content when I got it, and I got to learn to be content what? When I don't. Yes? Learn contentment. You know what James says? James says what? Count it all joy when you encounter over these various trials. Why? Because the testing of your faith is producing what? Endurance or steadfastness. But you got to let endurance or steadfastness have its result. You got to go through it if you want to see the end result. Yes? So don't give up. Don't try to quit in the middle of the process. I want to end with this one verse. Y'all remember this verse from a little while back? 1 Corinthians 15:10. Y'all remember this one? This is a wonderful verse. Listen at it. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Amen. That's it. When God says, my grace is sufficient, that's what he's doing. He's showing you, I'm going to enable you to do way more than you think with your throne. I'm going to enable you to do more than you would have done without your throne. Think of that.
Amen.
Because my ways, what? Are not your ways. You'll do more with your thorn and God's grace and power than you would without it, even though you think you could do more without it. Get it?
Amen.
That's the reason we got to trust him. With all our what? Heart, not lean to our own understanding. If you're not a Christian, then I say to you, you must call upon the Lord for help too. The Lord is the only one that can help you. He's the only one that can save you if you're not a Christian. It's wonderful that you want to talk to me or someone else, but for salvation, you need to talk to the Lord, and he will save you right now. He'll save you right where you sit in your spot. So all that you have to do is to talk with him. Your help will come from him right now. So as we bow together, if you don't know Christ, I ask you to call upon him. Call upon him now, and he will save you. Father, thank you for
these precious minutes that we had together. And I thank you that you are not a man that you should change your mind. I'm thankful that you are faithful in all your ways. And now, Lord, would you make your will and way plain to these, your people, for those of us who are wrestling every day with these thorns, help us to really seek you and to find out your mind and your will so that we can go on in your peace. I thank you that you make yourself available to us. And now would you speak. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's bow together then for a few minutes.